Welcome to the Truth Wars Podcast with Dr. Olin Stubbs.
If you've got a Bible, let's open up to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Continuing with the Proverbs study. Proverbs chapter 1, look in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And then skip down to verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Now, the word proverb is a common word to us because of the Bible, but the word Hebrew there for proverb is really a word that could be used in a very broad range. I mean, it can mean anything from kind of a wisecrack, a sarcastic comment, all the way up to a sermon. But more typically what it means is the idea of an allegory, a comparison, a short little pithy statement of wisdom. Here, one author said this. I really like this definition of what a proverb is. It's a short sentence founded on long experience, okay, to give us wisdom. Now, Solomon, again, is identified as the main author, although he didn't literally write every single one of the proverbs in the book. One commentator said it's like his spirit, the spirit of wisdom that Solomon has, pervades the whole book. And these type of wisdom books, wisdom literature, was common in the ancient Near East. Other cultures, like say the Egyptians, would have wisdom literature. And almost always what it was a king, a ruler, a pharaoh, somebody like that, telling their son how to prepare to be the next ruler. And oftentimes it might start with a beginning like this, I'm Solomon the king. But then it would be addressed to a very specific son oftentimes. You don't have that in the book of Proverbs. I mean, Solomon doesn't say, I'm writing to Rehoboam, my son, who's going to take over after me. Rather, there's a sense of he's writing to the entire nation of Israel. He's writing to all the sons of Israel, and not just the men, but all men, all women, and young and old. And there's a sense in which all of us should be able to come to this book and glean wisdom, because he wanted all the people of God to be filled with wisdom. Now, really what we're going to do today, if you were here last week, you participated, we're going to double-click on the first point from last week. Last week we talked about the fear of the Lord, and one of the first things we said was it really means about being humble. And that's even broad. We said we mean by humble being teachable. And so we're really just going deeper in that one point today, because that is a huge, massive theme that comes up over and over again in Proverbs. What we're going to do, I think we have 12 weeks together total, is we're not going to be able to touch the whole book of Proverbs. We are going to try to touch the 12 most important themes, at least that I think are the most important themes for our lives today. Okay? And primarily the way I'm identifying that is, what are the themes that are just repeated the most often in the book of Proverbs? So here's what we're going to look at today. Three words: sons acquire wisdom. Sons acquire wisdom. Or you could say just people get wisdom. All right, but sons acquire wisdom. And I'll explain more about why I'm saying that way and what we mean by that. So flip over to Proverbs chapter 4. There are multiple places. Remember, I've encouraged you, if you've read through the book of Proverbs before, or if you've never read through it before, or if you've read through it 100 times before, read through the book of Proverbs at least once during this quarter, and maybe even read through it 4 times. Just read a proverb a day. Just keep going back through it, because the themes are repeated, and every once in a while they're emphasized a little bit different ways, and you get a little bit different nuance. And this idea of a father speaking to a son, instructing his child, is repeated throughout the book. So what can we learn from this? Let's look at this long passage in Proverbs chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Hear, O sons, of father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a young son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me. And then he's going to start a lecture. And so what you have here is very interesting. You have King Solomon saying to his sons, but really to all of us as the people of God, listen to me, and I'm going to tell you what my father David taught me. So in some sense, he's saying, here's what your granddaddy said. Here's what King David said that you ought to listen to, you ought to pay attention to. Now, like I've already said, no matter your age, no matter your gender, if you're still alive on planet Earth, there's still wisdom that you can learn. I mean, none of us can say, I've already figured it all out, I've already got it. If you're 80 years old and you're still alive, there's still more that you can learn. We don't have PowerPoint, but I thought about bringing a picture that I have on my phone. In 2012, Campus Outreach has a New Year's conference every year. It's probably the biggest event we do. Do it up in Chattanooga, Tennessee. You know, have a couple thousand college students. But usually we'll invite in kind of an older and wiser pastor to give an address to the staff. One morning we got all these staff together. We'll pull them aside and kind of have a sermon more just for the staff. So in 2012, 8 years, 9 years ago, I guess now, we invited Reverend Barker to come and be the guy that was going to speak at the staff breakfast. And he did a great job, as you'd expect. But here was the interesting thing. He came, you know, he got there a night early, you know, and left the next day. And the night before he was supposed to speak the next morning to the staff, one of my staff guys sent me a picture. And at first, I couldn't even tell what it was. I'm looking on my phone like, what's significant about this? He's like, look in the crowd. Now, this is a conference for college students, you know, 18 to 22-year-olds, most of whom are not, half of whom are non-Christians. The other half are who are like barely Christians, brand new Christians. So these talks at these big meetings are like the most low-bar talks you can get, like basic gospel stuff. And sitting in about row three was Frank Barker, getting ready to take notes. And I literally almost got tears in my eyes just looking at the picture because I'm like, here's this godly genius. I mean, this, you know, guy that's filled with wisdom. I'm just thinking, if I'm going to a conference, I'm not going to listen to some bozo campus outreach staff guy teach me if I'm Reverend Barker. I'm going to go to bed early or something like that. He's sitting there wanting to learn more. So if he's still got more that he can be learning in his life, all of us certainly do. We all need to have the attitude of, I'm a son. I'm a young, humble son who needs to learn. I haven't figured it all out yet. We need to be aggressive learners, hungry learners, okay? We need to pay attention. I mean, look at the way that he's talking to his son. Give heed, listen, focus. Sometimes when I'm talking to my kids and I think maybe they're distracted, one of the things I'll say to them is, eyes, look at me in the eyes. And they're like, Dad, I can pay attention even if I'm on my phone. I'm like, maybe you can. And maybe that's good. You know, I like to multitask. Maybe that's good enough for your teachers at school or your friends if you can get away with that, but not with me. When I talk to you, my voice matters more. Put your phone down and look me in the eyes. And listen, I feel pretty good about that parenting. There's some things about my parenting I don't feel good about, okay? But I feel good about that piece. If that's true, that my kids ought to give me that level of respect, kind of drop everything to give attention, certainly that is the way that we should give attention to the Word of God. And just pause here and ask yourself a question for a second. Is that the way that you tend to read your Bible on a regular basis? I know one of the things that I have to do when I wake up, you know, not every morning, but 9 times out of 10, I'm spending time with God. One of the first things I do when I first wake up, and one of the things I do to help me is I put my phone on airplane mode. Now, I like to have it there so if a random thought comes to my head, oh, yeah, I got to send that guy an email today. I like to just be able to jot down a reminder so I'm not trying to keep that reminder in my mind because then it distracts me. But I put my phone on airplane mode 9 times out of 10 because why? If I don't, a text comes in, I'm reading the Bible, I get distracted. And I want to be undivided in my attention to the Word of God. Okay? Now, look in here when he's speaking and he talks about a father's instruction. Okay? And these precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. One of the words that he used there in the Hebrew, okay, and some of you are like, why does he keep using the Hebrew? Well, you'll know this one. It's Torah. And almost every single time in the Bible when that word is used, it refers to God's teaching, God's instruction. But Solomon is saying, in some sense, the instruction he was giving was within line with God's word. And so when somebody, especially in a position of authority over us, a parent, a pastor, is instructing us, we ought to, in a sense, give double heed to it. Now, does that mean that they're authoritative and we can never disobey them? No. Obviously, there's a place in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, where the authorities were telling Peter, quit preaching about Jesus. And Peter said, we must obey God rather than men. If somebody either in a place of authority gives you instruction that disobeys or, you know, contradicts the Bible, obviously you throw it out. But to the degree somebody's giving you feedback, constructive criticism, whatever it may be, from the Bible, you ought to have a sense of, man, I'm like a desert trying to soak up water. Now, just in general, is that your attitude towards learning? I'll give you a real specific example. I've got a friend, owns a business, and he's got an employee, and he really loves this employee, appreciates this employee. This guy's a go-getter. He has a lot of great ideas, but he said, one of the things about this employee gets on my nerves sometimes is every time this guy has a new idea, he just kind of comes in my office, you know, and he's like, hey, I got this new idea, what did I do? And he's like, a lot of times his ideas are great. He said, but I'm a kind of guy that I have to focus. And when I have my door shut, I really don't need people to come in unless it's an emergency. This guy's just coming to my... He said, so I finally just said, hey, man, I got to tell you, you have great ideas. I love that you work for me, but you're just knocking on my door. You're interrupting me too much. I'm sorry. And he said, literally the guy said, can I give you a hug? And he thought it was really awkward, but he said, I guess. And he stood up and the guy came over and gave him a hug. And the guy said, thank you for giving me that feedback. He said, because probably a lot of other people would have never given me that feedback. And he's like, I like to know how I'm rubbing people the wrong way. Thank you for feedback. Now listen, I'm not saying we all got to hug each other today. But is that your attitude? When somebody gives you some constructive criticism, whether it's big or small, and you can see, you know what, that's true. Is your attitude, I want to hug that person. I don't think that's where most of us live. I think most of us are so insecure that somebody starts to give us some constructive criticism and the first thing that happens is walls fly up. But if we're godly, if we're paying attention and heeding the advice that Solomon is giving us here, and really the Holy Spirit through Solomon, that ought to be our attitude. That if somebody wants to give me some knowledge, even if it's constructive criticism, and it's true and it's going to help me. I mean, listen, there ought to be a sense, you can't do this with every person you know in life, but there ought to be a sense with the people you know the best, your best friend, maybe your spouse, that you can say, listen, I give you open invitation. Give me feedback when you think you got something. Even if you're not sure it's right. Again, don't do that with everybody, right? But the people you trust the most, like, listen, even if you're 51% it's right, you're not even sure, give it a shot because I want to grow. Do you have that kind of hunger for knowledge? Now look at verse 3. Solomon is saying, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he's admitting I was a weak, helpless child. And my dad, David, was raising me right. Don't flip over there for the sake of time. I think you'll be familiar with this passage. So stay there in the Proverbs. But I'm going to read to you from 1 Kings chapter 3. When Solomon had recently become king and God appears to him and says, basically, ask me one thing and I'll give it to you. Just listen, though. I'm going to give a little bit more of the context, okay? So this is 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to read from 5 to 10. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness and in uprightness of heart towards you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted for multitude. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this great people? And it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. Now that's a famous story. I bet we're all familiar with it. But there's two things I want us to kind of focus in on. Did you notice the language where Solomon says, I'm a little child. I don't even know how to go in and come out. I love that prayer. Solomon was a grown man. He's a king. He is the head of God's people. And yet his attitude is, when I look at the responsibility you put in front of me, God, I feel like an infant that doesn't even know how to go out of the front door and come back in the right way. Please give me wisdom. That's the picture that we ought to have of heart humility. Now listen, I don't always feel that way. I don't always pray that way. But I have had some situations where I'm dealing with something really hard and really complex. And even those words are helpful for me to pray. God, I feel like a little child in this situation. Don't even know how to go out the front door and come back in. Please give me wisdom. And part of what I love too is it pleases the heart of God to give us wisdom when we ask for that. I mean, James chapter 1 verse 5 is even a promise that if you'll admit you don't have wisdom, you'll ask for it, you'll trust him, he'll give you wisdom for whatever you're facing. Now, one other thought that's very interesting. Torah, the law of God, literally the first five books of the Bible specifically, Solomon had that, right? Moses wrote that stuff down. Solomon had a copy. But then he's, in some sense, what he's saying, and this is not blasphemous, think about it. He's saying, God, just having the law, just having your word, just having Torah isn't enough. I need wisdom. Right? So what is wisdom? It's not just knowledge. It's knowing how to rightly apply knowledge. I mean, I was just having a conversation with a friend recently. And he's like, man, there's this Christian guy that I think he's maybe doing a couple things wrong, and I need to know, do I give this guy feedback or do I not give him feedback? It's not always obvious. It's not always clear when to give feedback, how to give feedback. There's not a verse that answers every question, right? And that's where wisdom, how do I apply the Word of God? It's not less than the Word of God, but it's more. It's the knowledge and experience of how to apply the Word of God. Now, that's why we've all got to have a humble attitude of learners and listening to the generation before us, listening to those in authority, listening even to the wisdom of tradition. Doesn't mean tradition's always right, but using the Bible as a grid to sort out what from tradition should I take and hang on to and what should I not. Here's just a cool quote that I found from G.K. Chesterton about tradition. Tradition refuses to bow to the small and arrogant oligarchy of those who merely happen to be walking around. We will have the dead at our councils. You hear what he's saying there? It's like, if you're wise enough to listen to tradition, part of what you're doing is you're listening to those that have gone before you. It doesn't mean you have to accept it all, but it just increases how much you know. Now, let me give a practical example. I really got back into working out again, I don't know, about 8 years ago. And I was working out harder, just as hard, if not harder, than I used to do when I played high school football. And it was fun, it was exciting, it was exhilarating, it was also overwhelming. And the place I was working out, you know, they have like coaches and trainers that are trying to help you with good form. And they were often saying, Olin, maybe you should back off on the weight a little bit. Your form doesn't look perfect. And I was kind of like, yeah, I got this. Right? I played high school football. I lifted, I know what I'm doing. And it was fun, it was exciting, da-da-da. And then I got hurt. Okay, about a year and a half ago, I got a bulging disc. I'm still working out, but guess what? My attitude has changed. If my coach says, hey, looks like you got a little bit too much weight, your form don't look perfect, I'm like, great, I'll drop it. And listen, I don't care if the coach is an old woman. I mean, I invite it in. When I come, I say, hey, my main goal today is not to get hurt. So talk to me like I'm a third grader. You're not going to hurt my feelings. You're not going to embarrass me. If you see me doing something stupid, yell at me across the gym. Even if you think, I don't care. I don't want to get hurt. You see, where did that come from? It came from pain. And now my attitude is a lot more humble than it used to be. And that ought to be our attitude in life. I want to soak up all the wisdom I can get. We ought to all have the attitude of a young, humble son. So, sons, point two, acquire, which is get. Okay, now this is Solomon retelling David's speech. Start in verse 4. He taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth. So there's two steps at least. First, you got to get it. And then once you get it, you got to remember it. This is not a one-time event. It's not enough even just to memorize the Word of God. It's great to memorize the Word of God, but then you got to meditate on it, call it to mind so that you can apply it in the right time, the right way. You got to act on it. Don't be rationally lazy. Right, if any of you have ever been playing a sport, maybe you're out playing golf, and you might be a great golfer. You might play golf every week, but you're having like the worst day of your life that day on the golf course, shanking every ball. And then you realize, you know what? I'm gripping the club wrong. No, it's not like you didn't know how to grip the club, but for whatever reason, you just weren't purposely focused on making sure you were gripping. And once you call that truth to mind and readjust your grip, things get better. I mean, that's a good picture of, to some degree, part of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit every day, is I'm calling truth to mind and making sure I'm taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, to the Word I already know, and make sure I'm living in light of it. Not enough to know it. I got to do it. Okay? All right. Let's keep going. Verse 6. Do not forsake her. She will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. And again, literally, if you read this in the Hebrew, some of the words he's using is literally like, cuddle with her, caress her. I mean, it's almost erotic language at times. And it's like David was intentionally trying to paint a picture for Solomon like, wisdom is the most beautiful woman you can imagine. She is the one you want to marry. Fall in love with her. You know, and it's not too far to say, like, make love with her. Get intimate. Be close with wisdom. Love it. And really, what does that practically mean? It means do it. I mean, imagine, you know, we're still in the month of January. Just out of curiosity, show of hands. I'm not going to ask you what it was. But did anybody in here at least set one, like, New Year's resolution goal? Anybody? Okay. All right. A couple people. I did two. Okay. I had two, actually. All right. So we got. But imagine you had a buddy and he said, hey, man, I got a New Year's resolution. Got to lose some weight. And I got a real clear, real simple plan. You know, I run 3 miles every single day, and I'm just cutting all sugar out of my diet. Just a two-step plan. You're like, that sounds like a good plan. If you do that, you'll probably lose some weight. But you're good friends with this guy. You see him every week. And come December, you realize, man, he ain't lost a pound. If anything, he might have gained a pound or two. And you're like, man, how's that diet plan going? He's like, oh, yeah, I got the same diet plan. You know, run 3 miles every day. Cut all the sugar out of my life. And you're like, well, call me a moron, but it doesn't seem like it's working for you. He's like, well, yeah, I hadn't actually done it yet. I just got it. I know the plan. I memorized the plan. I'm talking about the plan. I'm telling people the plan. I wrote the plan down on my mirror, right? I wrote it down on a 3x5 card and put it in my car. I'm praying about the plan. I got to count. But listen, if you don't do the plan, it doesn't do you any good. I mean, if anything, let's be honest. If you know the plan that well and you don't do it, it really does something worse for you. It just makes you look like a moron, right? You better just shut your mouth, quit talking about it. Better be fat and silent than fat and always talking about how you're going to lose weight next week. Now, that's how some of us are with the Word of God. We read it. We study it. We can boast on how much theology we know. But a lot of times what I care more about is not how much systematic theology you understand. It's like how much of the Bible you're actually doing and practicing. Live in light of it. Okay? Part of what will happen as we do this, I mean, look at the end of verse 6 again. She will guard you. What's that mean? You know, Zaxby's, the restaurant, used to have quotes on the wall. And I'm not sure they're all accurate, right? So, I quoted somebody earlier. I'm about to quote Zaxby's restaurant. They had a quote on the wall they attributed to John Wayne, which makes me like the quote even better. I'm not sure it's really John Wayne, but it sounds like something that I think John Wayne might say. Life is hard. But life is harder for stupid people. Right? And that's true to some degree. Life is hard for everybody. And that's part of what he's saying here. Listen, if you're married, is it hard to be a godly, faithful husband? It absolutely is. No doubt it's hard. But can you imagine, and I don't mean imagine in a sinful way, but if you had a friend maybe that's trying to have an affair and hide that from his wife? Life is much more complicated and hard for him. And it's certainly going to get harder when she finds out and he gets busted and he goes through a divorce and he loses half his wealth and he only gets to see his kids on the weekend. Right? Life is going to be hard. Don't make it harder through sinful disobedience. To the degree I walk in wisdom, part of the motivation, yes, my main motivation ought to be to love and glorify Jesus Christ. But my second motivation can and should be, it's going to make my life better. It's going to make my life happier. It's going to make my life easier. Not a bad way. Okay? But look at verse 7. I love verse 7. If you only get one thing from today, I think it should be verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. That's a little bit like the Old Testament way of saying, the main thing is to keep the main thing, the main thing. Derek Kidner, it's one of the commentaries I recommended to y'all, and I think they can get it for you in the bookstore if you want. Part of what he said on this verse is, listen, this is not an issue about how brains, it's not about how smart you are. This is not an issue about opportunities, about which neighborhood you were or were not born in. This is just an opportunity about decision, decisiveness. Wisdom is there to be had if you want it, if you make the decision to go get it, to listen, to learn, and then to apply it. Okay. Verse 8, prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Part of what it's saying here is she'll make you an influential leader. Verse 9, she will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. There will be a right and proper respect about your life. Even a sense of glory, weightiness, and significance. And listen, men want that, don't we? We don't always admit that. And half the times when we want that, we want it in some kind of sinful, perverse way. But there's a right way to want to be respected, to want to be honored. And the right way to get it is by walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that in obedience you get honored for His name's sake. And then verse 10, hear my son and accept my words that your years of your life may be many. This is not 100% guarantee like all the Proverbs, but it's a general truism. You walk in line with wisdom, and you have a better chance of just a happier, healthier, more fruitful, long-lasting life. Sons, acquire wisdom. Okay, our third point, just wisdom. Let's just, what exactly, again, are we talking about when we talk about wisdom? Verse 11, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of righteousness. Maybe underline way and paths there. This is not just about a bunch of random, disconnected decisions. This is about a way of life, a path of life, a tradition that you should be setting for those that come behind you. Here's just one point of application for us all as we're thinking about this. Everybody in this room, everybody listening to this, you ought to either be or have, or maybe both, a spiritual father. Right? This is not about biology as it is about obedience. There ought to be somebody in your life that you can go to through it for advice and they're giving you feedback. Or you ought to have somebody else in your life that you're doing that with, or maybe both for a lot of us. Again, it's not just about knowledge. And it's not even just about ethics, guys. This is about doing the right thing morally and practically. I've got some people, some friends, people that I would say, man, this guy's high character, super integrity. I was actually talking to somebody about somebody the other day, and I was like, this guy needs some help because he's godly, he's high character, super integrity. I trust him, but he is not the sharpest tool in the shed. He's not always the most discerning dude. He doesn't always read a room well. If he's in there trying to lead a discussion, and I can be in the room and realize, man, everybody else is going a different way, and he's just plowing ahead this way. Wisdom is about all the godliness, but also with the practical application to make it work in real life. Does that make sense? It's a step beyond just morality. Not less than, it's more than. Okay. Keep going here. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Is that saying if I'm wise enough that my life will just be perfect and easy and a breeze? No, it's not. But it's going back to what we said about to the degree you obey, there will be some things you won't have to suffer that the unwise do suffer. Go back to our guy with the diet plan. Now imagine if he did stick to that diet plan all year long, 12 months, run 3 miles every day, cut all sugar out of his life. I mean, what's going to happen? He's going to look better. He's going to feel better. Running 3 miles on January 1st probably almost killed that poor guy. Right? By December the 31st, he'll be doing that backwards in his sleep like some Ethiopian winning a marathon. It'll just get easier. He'll be gliding. There's a compounding interest effect to wisdom. It builds momentum in your life. It builds protection in your life. Like when you hear a guy that stumbles and falls into an affair, I guarantee you, it's not like everything in his life about sexual purity was going perfect, and then, oh, by the way, he just accidentally saw a prostitute. Right? I guarantee you there were 20 different steps to get him there. Small indiscretions on the internet, small flirtations with some girl at work, whatever. The more I live in wisdom, it protects me more from myself. I mean, guys, do you not remember? I mean, Augustine had a prayer where he prayed, oh, God, save me from that wicked man, myself. That's a wise prayer to pray. All right. One last verse. Look at verse 13. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Okay. Now, the word instruction, sometimes the Hebrew behind it is Torah. The other times it's another word that has the idea of a stern warning, an admonition, a chastening. It's not always negative, but it almost always has a negative slant. At minimum, it's like an athletic regimen that's going to be tough on you. Now, why would he use a word like that? Because we're all sinful. Right? I mean, guys, this is not just a problem of ignorance, is it? You look at most of the problems in your life, it's not because of ignorance. It's not because of lack of education. A lot of times, we know exactly what we're supposed to do. We just don't do it. That's where most of our problems come from, right? I knew I wasn't supposed to yell at my kids. I just lost my temper and I did it anyway. Felt great in the moment. Now, I'm not saying there's no place for education. I'm just saying that's not the main thing. And part of what I'm wanting to get from this here is this. The further you go in life, and some of that's just age, maturity, experience, but even the further you go in your godliness, as you develop, as you get maybe more of a leadership role in the church, in your community, the more that you have to aggressively seek out wisdom, because the less that it's going to seek you out. Here's what I mean. If you're like a guy that just graduated college a couple years ago, and you're working a job and you're like low man on a totem pole, there are probably going to be lots of people giving you feedback and not afraid to give you feedback, think you need to give that feedback. They might even see it as their job to give you feedback. But once you've been in your role for like 20 years and maybe you're like a respected leader in the church, what most people start to think is at least two things. Number one, he's probably doing great. Look at him. He's in this leadership role. And then number two, even if he's not doing great, I'm kind of intimidated of him anyway because he's my boss. So I'm not going to give him feedback. So the further you go, the more you have to be aggressive about inviting this type of feedback and constructive criticism into your life. Here's a comment from a guy named Payne. He says, there is in all of us an inclination to resent being told what to do. Amen? But those in positions of authority and power are all the more reluctant to acknowledge anyone else's superior authority. You see that in your own heart? So here's some questions from application, and I think these are going to be the questions. Eric's going to text them out if he hadn't already, but you can write them down right now if you want to. First question, where do you lack wisdom? Right? Where is there a situation or an area in your life where you literally say, I honestly don't know what to do? And what I'd say is get a spiritual father, somebody to help you. Find an advisor. Find somebody further along. They may not be older, but just further along in experience in that area. Like I have different people I go to. Sometimes if it's a legal issue, I got lawyers I go to. If it's a counseling issue, I got counselors I go to. If it's a parenting issue, I got better parents than me I go to. Have people like that in your life. The second thing is this. Where do you have the knowledge, but you're not applying it? Where do you have the knowledge, but you're not applying it? And here's a second follow-up on that one. Why not? Why do you have the knowledge, but you're not applying it? Third thing. Where is someone trying to give you wisdom, but you don't want to hear it? Who or where in your life is somebody trying to give you wisdom, but you don't want to hear it? And the follow-up to that one is the same. Why not? And be honest with yourself. I heard a pastor say one time, he said, listen, this is not Bible, so I'm not 100% sure it's true, but it sounds really true to me. He said, sometimes there's something that God wants to show a man, but he will only show him through his wife to test the man's humility. And if the man's not willing to hear this truth from his wife, God just won't show it to him any other way. Now, let's just say that's true. Are you going to be the kind of guy that hears it? I mean, I have a great wife, a godly wife, a mature wife, a strong wife who is not afraid to give me feedback. And I do not always enjoy her feedback. I certainly do not always enjoy the timing of her feedback. But as I have matured, I have learned, invite that feedback in and then take it. Take it like a man. And it usually comes after a parenting incident, okay, such as we actually had one of these last night. Where I think I'm doing really good. It's like if I had to grade myself, I'll probably give myself an A minus, maybe a B plus. But I know enough, you know, sometimes at kind of the end of the conversation, she's there, I'll say, Lynn, anything else you'd like to say? She's like, not right here, not right now. And I know what that means. I'm getting taken to the woodshed later. Now listen, everything in my flesh wants to be like, forget it, I ain't asking. And she's humble enough. You know, she'll say, do you really want to hear what I have to say? And I can honestly say in 20 plus years of marriage, she might give a different answer. But I only remember one time saying, no, I do not want to hear it. Keep it to yourself, not right now. Maybe never. But 9 times out of 10, what happens is we go up to the bedroom and I sit down. And sometimes I kind of have to sit like this. And I'm like, oh, God, give me a good, you know, good heart and a good body language and good facial expression. But I'm like, say it, you know, and she'll start saying, well, you know, this was good. And she's great. This was encouraging, but I do think you exaggerated when you said this. You were a little harsh when you said this. You got a little aggressive. And listen, everything in me wants to explain, right? Well, but part of what it means for me to be a humble learner is just sit there and take it. I don't agree with it all. But what I'm trying to do, guys, part of it, I'm trying to cultivate an atmosphere. Because listen, my wife sees me and knows me better than any other person on the planet, right? So I want her to have this open invitation anytime, anywhere. You got a hunting license on sin and stupidity in my life. Again, you don't give that hunting license to everybody, but I've given it to her. You want to have, I think, at least one or two good friends that you give it to. I mean, even I've got a couple of people even that are below me. They work for me in my organization, but I'm like, listen, you have a blank check opportunity anytime you want to give me feedback because we've been working together for 15 years. I want the feedback. Even if you think it might be wrong, give me the feedback. Because I know if I'm not aggressively inviting feedback like that in, the feedback I get is going to be very rare, right? I'm going to have to do something scandalous, right? I'm going to have to like rob a bank, and then somebody's going to be like, hey, man, you shouldn't have robbed that bank. Well, it's too late then. I need the feedback a lot sooner than that. I hope that you have people like that in your life. You're inviting them in. But there's a key to making it work. Do y'all remember when GPS technology was first coming out, like for all humanity, like TomTom and some of those original ones? And they didn't work that great. Y'all remember that? I mean, it's like you're trying to take your kid. I mean, this is like a real experience for me, to a soccer game, and you're running about 1 second late, and it puts you out in the middle of a lake somewhere. You feel like Michael Scott on The Office, right? You're like, I'm sorry, buddy, this is not right, you know. And you didn't trust GPS, so you didn't always turn where it told you. You're kind of second guessing. Well, now the GPS technology is so much better, right? You can set it and put it on cruise control and just go. You need to have some people in your life that you trust that much, that you just give them cruise control. Speak into my life and I'll trust you. But the key to really doing that is you really have to trust the person, right? And the problem is we don't always trust. Listen, we don't trust anybody implicitly. As much as I love and respect my wife, I don't trust her 100% because she's a sinner. I don't trust myself 100%. There's always kind of that little bit of hesitation. But to the degree you feel loved, you feel cherished by that person, it's easier to give them that blank check. Look back really quick. I promise we're almost done. Chapter 4, verse 3. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother. Now, as best we know, Bathsheba did have other children. But part of what Solomon is saying there is, the way that my mom and dad loved me, it was like I was the only one. They cherished me. They valued me. They treated me with tenderness. They bent towards my weakness. They were caring. They were compassionate. So it was easier for him to soak up the wisdom. I hope you have friends like that in your life. Now, some of you may not. Some of you are like, man, my parents, they didn't treat me tender. And I don't really have a friend or a boss or even a pastor or anybody that I trust that much. Not even my wife. But ultimately, guys, we all, if you're in Christ, you have a heavenly Father. And He is the ultimate Father that you can trust, that bends low, that says, I love you, I see your weakness, I see your tenderness, I see your fragility, and I'm going to speak to you in a way that you can handle, and it's going to help you. You just got to trust me. And we ought to be able to trust Him implicitly because He's proven it by having His only one true Son slaughtered on our behalf so that we can be an adopted son. And the more we remember the truth of the gospel, it ought to make us trust the Father so much that anything He says to us through His word or through His people, it just gets easier to trust, easier to believe, and easier to apply because we trust the heart of the one that's giving it to us. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let me pray for us. Father, please help us become the men that you want us to be, the leaders, the disciples, the disciple makers, the mentors to others, the daddies, the husbands, the godly, humble, aggressive sons who want to get wisdom and apply wisdom and remember wisdom. Make us into those men by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening to today's episode of Truth Wars with Dr. Olin Stubbs. If you have any questions for Olin, please email him at olin.stubbs@campusoutreach.org.